You have a handout this morning, and some of you came in a little later may not have it, so anybody else need one? You want to take this, some over there on that side. Thanks, Russell. John asked me to speak today, and I did this a couple months ago, and I went back to something that I had studied back in 1990, and it's something that you're all familiar with, and for many of you who have been longtime prayer warriors, this may not be anything new at all, and some of you could teach this better than I can. You have many more years of praying, but in 1990, I just wanted to know more about prayer, and it's quite evident why we pray. If you just listen to the requests that were made in this room, there's a tremendous need for prayer, but I wanted to look at it in a little more personal light. And as I was going through Genesis to Revelations, I was flying a lot, so I had a lot of time in airports, a lot of time in airplanes. And so I went from Genesis to Revelations, and I took every verse that said pray, prayer, praying, and then anything that I thought was associated with prayer, and came up with about 80 pages of single-space scriptures. Then I had to cut and paste and spread them out on a farm table and say, how does this fit? And I came up with 8 categories. One was, how do we praise God? How do we thank God? Confession of sin, praying for other people, praying for ourselves. How do we get answers to prayer? And all of that. And I sat there and looked at it, and I thought, why do I pray at all? Why do we do this? For me personally, why do I do it? And I came upon this verse, 1 John 2, 3-5, which is the first one, what Scripture says and teaches. And I don't know about this, but this verse really bothers me at many levels. But with regards to prayer, it really hits me right between the eyes. It says, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked. Now, I got another study I'm working on, but I haven't finished it. I just wanted to do a study on Christ, just his character, what he was all about, what he did, and that sort of thing. And I looked at this verse, and I said, I got to walk as Jesus walked. How did Jesus walk as it relates to prayer? Mark 1, 35-36, and I talked about this several months ago. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went out to a solitary place where he prayed. He didn't have breakfast. He didn't check his iPhone, his iPad, his computer. He didn't check his stock, his Wall Street Journal, and his tea time. Now, I do have a cup of coffee. I just blew my cover. But this was paramount importance to Christ. This was the thing he did first thing in the morning. And what are some of the commands referenced in 1 John 2, 3 through 5? Deuteronomy 10 and 30 both say, I command you today to walk in his ways. What does the Lord your God ask of you? To walk in all his ways. And what we find as we look at Scripture is that Jesus' ministry had two bookends. One was prayer, and the other was prayer. And for 40 days, he fasted and prayed before he began his ministry. And the last thing he did was pray from the cross. More specifically, looking at these verses in Romans 12 and the next 5 or so, it says, be joyful, faithful in prayer. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. And then the verbiage gets stronger and more direct, and now we see that this is not an option. We don't opt out of this. These are commands. It says, devote your heart and soul to seeking the Lord your God. Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and how we acknowledge him is we get on our knees and we commune with him. Prayer should be something that we want to do and do it a lot. Why? It is a discipline and practice of communion with God, a practice of relationship with God. You remember we walked through Hosea for a quarter. Hosea is told to marry this woman because God wants his people to see a real-life marriage that derails and goes off in another field. But what he was trying to communicate to the Israelites is, the communion I want with you, the relationship I want with you, is like that of an intimate marriage. That was what he was trying to establish with his people. He wanted to have this intimate relationship with God. This access is available to all believers, yet it is neglected in so many ways. This is a tool in our toolbox. And oftentimes that sword that sits in a scabbard stays in the scabbard, and it's not drawn out. I don't know whether you experience this, but I pray about the big things. What bothers me are the little things that I don't pray about. I've got to use that tool. Our relationship that God cries out for or demands a response from us. Look at these verses starting with Psalms 84. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Where else would I be first thing in the morning if I wasn't in his court? As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you. Look to the rock from which you are cut. He is not far from each one of us. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. O my strength, I watch for you. I'm looking for him first thing in the day. Have you ever thought about how you qualify to come into the presence of a holy God? David prays back the promises that God has made him. David says, you're my God. You're my personal God. You made me. You're my maker. You're the God who created not only me, but everything else in the universe. I am a sheep in your pasture. I'm a flock under your care. The thing about this that so many people don't understand is that we are wanted. And we are loved. And we have a God who wants to have an intimate relationship with us. And that requires us to engage in communion with him. And talk to him, speak to him. You may think, well, I don't have a dress for this dance. I'm not very good at praying. Now, some of you are really seasoned prayers. You don't even think about being tentative about it, and that's good. But some of you may be new to Christ. Some of you may be new to prayer. Some of you may think, I can't pray in public. I don't like to pray in a small group. I'll pray by myself, but I'm really not very eloquent. I'm not much of a wordsmither. I don't have the words to say and never developed a regular practice of communion with God. What's interesting about Scripture is it doesn't matter how we come, does it? In James 4, come near to God, and he will come near to you. That's why I pray. Because he says, if you'll do this, I will come near to you. Psalms 9, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. I didn't see anything in Scripture that I had to be real polished about this. I didn't see anything in Scripture that I had to be particularly eloquent about sharing my heart with the God who made me, and the God who wants to commune with me, the God who wants to have a relationship that's intimate. But Scripture does say to take words with you, very simply. Just utter them. What's in the heart? Pray it. But it requires here in Psalm 7, the Lord hears the prayer of the righteous, and that's key to it. James 5:16. The prayer of a righteous man, prayer of a righteous woman, availeth much. I pray, I try to be righteous because I want my prayer to be powerful and effective. It's a tool that I want to use. And sometimes I don't even know what to pray. But then some people who come to your mind that you've been praying for 10 years, you haven't thought about them in a while, and suddenly their name comes to you, and you think, you know, I just got to pray, but I don't know what to pray. Or you've got something you're struggling with, and you don't have any idea how to pray for it. And we're comforted in Romans 8. It says, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Sometimes that's why I pray. I don't know what to pray. Romans 8, Christ Jesus is at the right hand of God, interceding for us. Not even the absence of an eloquent prayer or wordsmithing can separate me from the love of God. I have a mother who will be 98 August 6th. And she lives in Colorado Springs. And for years, I've been traveling. I've been here 40-some years. And that's where I go every year. And then sometimes 10 times a year just to check in. And since my father died in 07, I've gone more often. And I like to go through there on the way back from California or somewhere on a business trip. I'll stop in there. And we'll sit around the kitchen table, and only three chairs fit. And she sits in one, and I sit in the other. My mother is the queen of leftovers. So we have leftovers. And she scavenges around in the refrigerator and pulls some stuff together, and we sit down, just a simple meal. And then I always ask her to pray and wished I'd recorded some of them. So she'll pray and she'll fold those little gnarly hands and sit there, and this is how she goes about it. She says, Father, here we come again. You fed us this morning. You fed us at lunch. And here we are having the third meal of the day. You kept your promise. You were faithful. And about that time, she dribbles off into praying for some family members. It's almost not audible. And it's short and sweet. And I open my eyes, and I like to look at that third chair. There isn't anybody sitting there. But have you ever prayed with someone who you know is praying from the heart in very simple terms? And all of a sudden, you think God is sitting right there in that third chair. That's why we pray. We want to come in to his presence. And it doesn't matter how eloquent we are. It doesn't matter if we're polished. It doesn't matter if we're well organized. He just wants us to take words to him and pray. E.M. Bounds talks about this. He says, that short prayer lends its strength and efficiency to long seasons of prayer that preceded it. God does not bestow his gifts on the casual or hasty comer and goer. Now, when I sat and listened to my mom, I know for a fact that there are long seasons of prayer that preceded that short quip over a simple meal with a simple prayer. And I felt the presence of God there. I'm going to run through some of these very quickly because I want to get to the point at the end here. When we come to pray, what do we pray? And I'm going to run through these headings. We praise and worship, thanksgiving, confession, and then there seems to be two levels. After I've prayed for everyone else and I want to pray about myself, we oftentimes pray about the obvious things. I pray when I'm in trouble, and you can read these. That's probably the quickest thing that gets me on my knees is when I'm in trouble. I pray for counsel. I pray that I won't be anxious. I pray for deliverance from my enemies. I pray for success. I pray for safety. I pray for strength. I pray for when I feel like I'm afflicted. And I pray for direction. That's one level that I think is pretty obvious to all of us. What wasn't obvious to me is why do I pray and how does it affect me personally? no matter what I'm praying about. And that's where I want to camp out here briefly. It is true that prayer changes things, but what really happens is it changes me. 2 Corinthians 4, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. I do not want to be stale. I want to be renewed. I want to be new. And every day I put this time with my Heavenly Father off, I'm getting on thinner and thinner ice all the time. I pray so that I won't be lukewarm. Revelations 3 says, I'd rather you be hot or cold. I don't want you to be lukewarm. It makes me want to spew you out of my mouth. So why do I pray? I want to be red hot. I pray so that I can be who I am supposed to be in word and deed. If I skip this most important appointment of the day, I cannot do the things that 1 Peter is talking about. I cannot prepare my mind for action. I probably won't be self-controlled. I will probably conform to the evil desires that haunt me. I will not be holy as I'm called to be holy. In 1 Peter 2, we are admonished to abstain from sinful desires which war against our soul. Pray on the whole armor of God so that we are able to stand against the schemes of the devil. In Ephesians 6:11. One of the things my wife did while she transported our son to Briarwood out 280, probably a million miles, I don't know. She prayed every day the armor of God over him. Prayed scripture over him. That's why we pray for our children, for our grandchildren. You ought to live a holy and godly life. We're admonished to be children of light. Whatever happens, conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Do everything without complaining or arguing, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus. These verses call us to be different. I tell you, I can't be that different. I can't do that on my own. I have to plug in and get it from him to follow through with what he's commanding me to do. This is Colossians 3:12. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You ever driven down 280 or 65 or downtown where they're doing the construction or somebody cuts you off in traffic or somebody sits halfway through a turn signal because they're on their phone? You will quickly find how I'm clothed. And sometimes I'm not very compassionate, and I'm certainly not very kind. But that's what God calls me to be. That's why I have to pray, is so I can put those kind of clothes on that make me different. I pray so that my heart and mind are in good condition. Jeremiah 17, Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. See if there be any wicked way in me. O Lord Almighty, you who examine the righteous and probe the heart and mind. When I pray, I don't know whether you've done this. I didn't start doing it till I saw these verses. I will pray, speak to me, search my heart, search my mind, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And cause that wickedness to rise like dross in gold so it can be scraped off the top and gone forever. If we pray that, and I'm going to get to stillness here shortly, if we pray that and we sit and listen, I will guarantee you he will bring things to light that you never thought of to be confessed so that you can move on through your prayer time. Matthew 12:43, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's why we pray. We need a renewed heart. It's a heart and a mindset, isn't it? Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. That's how I do it if I pray. I pray so that I am salty and aromatic. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? How do I retain this saltiness? And why is that saltiness important? I don't know if you were here when David Kokel, I think it was David Kokel, spoke on a three-day weekend seminar here at church. He referenced a couple verses in Colossians that have stuck with me ever since he read them. We want to be salty because of what it says in Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I pray so that my mind is changed. I pray so that my heart is changed, because I can't create saltiness on my own. And when I do, it's amazing how it calms our spirit. Now, my wife isn't here this morning, but I'll tell you, on Thursday, she probably thought I was wrapped all around the axle. It was not a good day. There's just a lot of things in my mind working on me, and it wasn't until Friday morning that I got a chance to just sit still. It's amazing, if we pray and we spend that kind of time, how God just calms our spirit. Everything's okay. It's all right, Jim. Just you relax. He makes me salty. And then look at this one in 2 Corinthians. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. How do I smell? I'm not looking for an answer. But what kind of scent do I give off? Are people drawn to me because I'm a sweet-smelling savor, or are they repelled because I'm not like Christ? I need to pray, because I can't manufacture that smell unless I'm communing and communicating with the Holy God. I pray so that my attitude is changed. Paul and Silas, what are they doing? They're praying and singing hymns. They're in prison. Earthquake occurs. The walls fall down. And what's their attitude? We got to run, boys. No. They thought about the guards. They said, don't worry. We're still here. I suspect it was because they were praying and they were singing hymns. It changed their attitude. I pray so that my countenance is changed. He, Christ, took Peter, John, and James with him and went on to the mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. You ever run into people who just glow? They just have a countenance that's different than everybody else you run into. Maybe in a retail store or something like that. I was in a government building not too long ago, going through government papers. And I ran into a young lady. She was helpful. She was professional. She knew what she was doing, and her face just radiated kindness. I didn't have to ask her. My suspicion is she's a believer. I said, who's your supervisor? She gave me the name. I said, I'm going to write her a note. I'm going to tell her what kind of person you were. My wife and I talked about it afterwards. She said, this countenance, you could tell that this person was different. That's why I pray. Because my countenance doesn't look too good some days. And I need that contact through prayer so he can change my countenance so I'm a reflection of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3, and we who with unveiled faces will reflect Lord's glory are transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Spurgeon says this, not about me, but I'll make it about me. He says, if you held up a picture of Jim right here, and you held up a picture of Jesus right here, and you looked at both of them, and you went, there is a likeness. Or you might say, there's no likeness at all. That's what I think he's talking about here. It changes our countenance. It changes our faces. The more time we spend on our knees praying, we become more like him supernaturally. It's a natural byproduct of the time we spend with him. obvious one, I pray so I'll grow in wisdom, Luke 2:52. And then I pray so that I can listen. Look at these verses. He awakens me in the morning by morning, awakens my ear to listen, like one being taught, the sovereign Lord has opened my ears. Peter explains what he is doing. I was in the city of Joppa praying. Then Peter goes on to say what he saw during his prayer. I had a hard time grasping that one. And I was reading this book, Power Through Prayer, by E.M. Bounds, about the time I was doing this study. Let me just read a couple excerpts here. Luther spent his best 3 hours in prayer. Bishop Andrews, that he spent 5 hours on his knees daily. Christ spent many whole nights in prayer. His custom was to pray much. Paul prayed day and night. It took time from very important interests for Daniel to pray 3 times a day. And when I read this book, I thought, how do these guys do this? Pray for 3 hours. And then I took a trip to Mobile one day. Now, Phil Collins can identify with this. You get a court order to be in court at 9 o'clock in Mobile. So you roll out at 4 o'clock, it's in the winter, it's dark, you take a shower, you get in your car, and you go down there, and you're going to get about a 5-minute hearing, and then you're back in your car coming back home. So I started praying one day. I was in Birmingham, and I'm going down the road, and I prayed almost to Montgomery. I was shocked that I had that many things I could pray about. And then I stopped. Now, when you get down to about Evergreen, the road is straight, flat, and at the time I got there, it's still dark in January, and there's not a farmyard light anywhere. And so I'm just cruising along, and all of a sudden, I've just been listening for about 50, 60 miles. I didn't say amen. I just stopped. I ran out of things to pray about. And suddenly, I was listening. And God was just filling my prayer plate up about people who needed to be prayed for, things I need to pray for and fix in my own personal life, maybe business situations or something like that. And finally, I found that I had been praying almost all the way to Mobile. And what I picked up about that is that we need to be still. It's okay to have pregnant pauses in your prayer, because if we have that quiet, He can speak to us, and He can give direction in our prayer life. I pray so that I will no longer be an infant tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. I pray because I need to learn to be content with my own circumstances. With regards to silence, I want to back up a little bit to a song that I had written down here. To be still, know that He is the Lord. Be still, know that He is holy. Be still, O restless soul of mine. Bow before the Prince of Peace. And I like this one for the 21st century. Let the noise and the clamor cease. I pray because I need that quiet, that stillness, that solitude. I pray so that I can press on in Philippians 3:12. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ just took hold of me. This comes back to that daily renewal in 2 Corinthians 4:16. And what about the view from heaven's side? As I was looking at these verses, I was seeing it all from my perspective. Have you ever thought about our prayers and what heaven's perspective is of those prayers? It never occurred to me until I read these verses in Luke 3. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as He was praying, heaven opened up. Wow. When I pray, heaven opens up. What an incredible access we have to a holy God. And then I thought about the people I've been praying for years. Do you know you've been praying for people who don't know that you're praying for them and have been praying for them for a long time? And when you pray, they don't even know about it. And what's amazing about it is when you pray for them, you are exposing them to God's love, because heaven opens up. Acts 10, an angel says to Cornelius, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering. I've never thought of it in those terms, that my prayers are offered up, become a memorial offering to a holy God. And then Revelation 5, references made to four living creatures and 24 elders who all fall down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Have you ever thought about that? It sounds like when I pray, those prayers get collected, and they end up in golden bowls. And it appears that those prayers, as they are collected, give off an aroma, a sweet-smelling savor to our Heavenly Father. I thought about that. I was trying to think of an analogy. And I went to my filing cabinet. These are notes that I've gotten from my wife for over 40 years. They're cards. She's real careful about the cards and the substance of the cards. They're not funny cards. They're pretty serious cards, and they're very substantive. But what I like most about these is the personal notes inside. I can't read all of them. Here's one that starts, my dear Mr. Wonderful. Here's another one, and just the cover of the envelope. Mr. Wonderful. Now here's one that's just to Jim. No wonderful on it. But there is a big red kiss on there. I like that one. And here's one here. It says, strong, dependable, built to last. I think I married a truck. Oh, but it gets better. Happy anniversary to the guy who still gets my motor running. You know, I like to read those. I think why I like to read them is because I know that my wife loves me. What I like the most about it is she doesn't just think it, she says it. And I think that's why we pray. God wants us. He likes to hear from us. He likes to hear how much we love Him. We don't call Him Mr. Wonderful. We call Him the names from Scripture. We can pray back our praise to Him from all the Scriptures that are loaded with praise language. If we think we're inadequate in our words, get the Scriptures out and just pray them back. Hebrews 11. What was said of the Old Testament faithful saints? God was not ashamed to be called their God. When Christ comes again, will He find us with a history of being deeply entrenched in our communion with Him? When I start my prayer, the first word I always say is Father. I wonder, when I say that, if God kind of perks up and says, is that you, Jim? Or if He has to go to His iPhone and look under favorites and see if I show up. Or if He has to go to the general directory because I've been a hasty comer and goer. I'm not regular. And when he comes back, will he say about me, Jim, I wasn't ashamed to be called your God either? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Far too many verses to digest this morning, but it does give us an overview of why we pray. We pray because you want to hear from us. You created us for fellowship, for relationship, for communion. And Father, there are lots of things we can pray about, but it looks to me like the reason you want us to pray in particular is because it changes us. You want to hear from us. You want to hear how much we love you. You want to hear how much we appreciate the fact that not only did you make us, but you didn't leave us alone. You stuck with us. And Father, there are so many things we can thank you for. But thank you for giving us access to you. Thank you that when we pray to you, heaven opens up. And when we pray, we are exposed to your love. Thank you for your presence. And particularly when we pray, we love having your presence there. Help us to be conscious of your presence when we pray. Speak to us. And Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in this house today, for the freedom to gather here. And we thank you for a church that is faithful to the gospel. We thank you for Dr. Paul House as he spoke this morning and at 11. Thank you for blessing us not only through his preaching, but through the word in song. In Jesus' name, amen.